comes in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Beloved, welcome into worship this afternoon. We pray the Lord will be in our midst and receive our praise and build us up through his word. Let's sing together from number 94, and we sing all the verses. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deed, and as the mountains high. The six stanzas, 94. Ezekiel 17, we'll read the entire chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land, and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, and hath also taken the mighty of the land. That the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him, and sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things, or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great company, make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts, to cut off many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he hath given his hand, and hath not done, and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives, with all his bands, shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. It shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. There we end our reading of the word of the Lord this afternoon. May God bless His truth to our hearts and lives. Now I ask for your attention to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 20 on page 14 in the back of your psalm books. So we're in the part of the Belgic Confession of Faith that deals with the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we looked at His two natures, especially their union, how united they are, but also how distinct. And now we look at how God has manifested His justice and mercy in Christ. That's the title of this article. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same and to bear the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested His justice against His Son when He laid our iniquities upon Him and poured forth His mercy and goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation out of mere and perfect love, giving His Son unto death for us and raising Him for our justification, that through Him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. So in this article, we really have a glorious summary of the gospel of grace. It's very short, but it covers everything from the character of God, the punishment we deserve because of our sin, but also the work that Christ has done to save His people. And just a few notes here. The first is that Jesus came assuming our nature in order to bear the punishment of His people's sin. He took on Himself as the Son of God a human nature so that He could suffer and die for the sins of His people. But then in the second part of the article, it shows the glorious exchange that He manifested His justice against His Son, and He pours forth His mercy and goodness on us. And it's like a swapping. What we deserve, Christ got, and what Christ deserved, He gets to the people of who believe in Christ. And the reason for this is quite simply stated, out of mere and perfect love. It's the only reason. God so loved the world. And congregation, we cannot appreciate that love enough. We would highlight just one event mentioned in the bulletin for later in March, which is that event where Pastor Vergunst is going to be speaking at the Netherlands Reformed Church in Markham, Unionville, on the issue of preventing sexual abuse. And that has been given a few times, even in Norwich, and in his home congregation of Waupun, Wisconsin. And it's for those parents, grandparents, older people older than 18, or even singles, on an important issue. They would like to know how many people to expect from us. So if you have a peek at your calendar and it's something you'd like to attend, please let me know so I can let Jared Brower know, who is organizing that event. Let us pray together. God of justice and mercy, God of truth and grace, we exalt Thy name this afternoon. We glory in Thy character. For Lord, Thou art wise, knowing everything. Thou art all-powerful, able to do whatever pleases thee to do. And thou art good. All of thy works are perfect. Even the summary of creation must be the summary of our lives. And behold, it was very good. And Lord, we confess too often we do not see this goodness in our day-to-day life. But we must know that when thy ways are beyond us, when thy footsteps are in the sea, that what we can mean by evil, what we can intend for harm, thou, Lord, dost work it for good to save many people alive. And Lord, we especially center in the person of Christ, who endured great contradiction of sinners against himself, who bore sin in his own body on the tree of the cross, who from birth until final breath bore the curse that our sin demanded, that we brought upon ourselves. And yet at the same time, that the hands can be reversed, that the hands can be crossed, that we may receive the blessing, that we may receive the benefits of salvation when we believe, and that especially that we may be brought into the family of God to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and be heirs of everlasting life. Lord, give us to be heavenly minded, that we would have our citizenship, our conversation in heaven, where thou art, that we would know the fellowship with Christ, whereby he is real and exerts power and directs us in our lives. It's easy to grow distant, and it's easier to grow cold, but we ask thee to prevent us from doing this, to stir us up, to let the seed of the gospel, the good seed, fall deep into our souls and to bring forth fruit beyond what we could ever naturally expect. Oh God, remind us of the glories of heaven, the unceasing, the unmatched glories to be with thee, to be with the holy angels, and to be with the glorified saints forever and ever. To have all the negatives of our life now behind us, and to be able to dwell with thee in perfection and in love forever. Lord, grant that we would be wise and not foolish, that we would have our lamps trimmed and burning, and be watchful unto the day of thy return. For Lord, thou art coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we ask that thou wilt come quickly to bring thy grand purposes to completion. Lord, we ask thee to remember the world in which we live. Thou dost know the affairs of every single nation. Thou dost know the life of every single person, even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And yet we ask thee to grant intervention where it is needed. Lord, we can read of further details about the death of the leader of North Korea's half-brother. And it can raise so many questions and uncertainties. And we pray for that land, that the gospel of salvation would be alive and well there, and that thy people would be gathered even out of that oppressive regime. Lord, bring Kim Jong-un to repentance. Convert him. Give him a new heart, we pray, if it is thy will, that Christ will be glorified. We ask also, glorious God, to be with the United States. As we read of so much news or watch so much news of things coming from the White House, of press people being banned or not permitted to enter into news conferences and other such things, oh Lord, have mercy on that nation. Grant that the change would be from the bottom up and from the top down at the same time. People would be humbled. People would be shown what they are, as sinful creatures in need of thy mercy and in need of the love of other people. Please be with those who have been displaced in California because of the storms. And also with the incident in Louisiana, I believe it was, where several were killed. The Mardi Gras event. Oh Lord, we again know not details, but thou dost know. And we ask that thy name would be glorified, even through the affairs, the difficulties, the challenges of a sinful nation like the States. But Lord, who are we as Canada? We also have so much that calls for just punishment from the hand of mighty God. Please have mercy on us for being such an affront to thee and thy law and thy will, for condoning things that thy word calls sin, and not only condoning them but championing them before others in our cities and everywhere in our very ranks of government. Lord, be with our local politicians, our premier and the prime minister. Grant real accountability to thee, the living God. Especially give spiritual life where it is not yet given. Thou canst do the change. Thou art a gracious God. We commend them to thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for sparing life when a plane went off the runway at Pearson. Thou hast set a guard around them, and we acknowledge thee. And yet also we know that others have had death come, unaware, suddenly. We pray that those who mourn would be comforted from above. Great God, we ask thee for our own lives. Bless the work that we do from day to day. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for minds that are sound and capable. We thank thee for bodies that overall are healthy. Please be with those who are sick, not feeling well, with colds or flus. Grant them the rest they need this day and strength for this week. And please also bless the various events we have, the Bible study on Tuesday night. Oh, that thy word would be a great joy to consider and to study, especially the book of Romans, as we may have it in front of us, that we would see the costliness of our sin, but also the remedy of it, in the person of Christ. O Lord, be near to those who are away from their homes. Perhaps they're military personnel. Perhaps they're with loved ones. Perhaps they're on vacation or down south. Be near to them and be with them. And Lord, bless the visitors among us this afternoon. We thank Thee that we can see the Nippiuses again, and pray that Thou will grant traveling mercies the rest of their way today back up north, and be near to them, and use them up north for Thy kingdom, for Thy glory. Father of mercies, be among us this afternoon. We thank Thee for the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of His upon earth, that we would be knit together in love for Thee and in love for each other. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We sing from 343. Well, you have opportunity to give to the Benevolent Fund, and then secondly to the Church Fund. 343. I cried to God in my distress, and by the Lord my prayer was heard. Oh, save me, Lord, from lying lips and from the false, deceitful word. Presidential oath, where the President of the United States elect raised his hand and put his other hand on various Bibles and repeated after the Chief Justice of the United States an oath of office. And he became president. He turned from president elect to Mr. President in those moments. And perhaps you've had opportunity in times past or recently to also take an oath, to swear an oath that you're telling the truth, that you are the person who has signed a document to verify that before God and you are telling the truth. And it's interesting that out of the entire law, that we have two Lord's Days given to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We would think perhaps the better Lord's Days to take to the better commandments to take two Lord's Days with would be the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. I mean, how much controversy is there about that? Or about life in the sixth commandment, or marriage in the seventh? All things that have massive implications for us. Well, we have to understand, at the time of the Reformation, there was a unique historical reason for giving two Lord's Days to the third commandment, especially considering oaths. And not just swearing and using the name of God, but oaths. Because there was, at that time, not just the Roman Catholics and not just the Reformers, but the Anabaptists, who took a strict stance against swearing oaths. Who took a strict stance against serving in various offices and in military. And so the Reformers weren't just concerned with the various breaches from the Catholic Church. They were, and it was very important, but they were also concerned about extremes that they saw all around them in this group of professing Christians, the Anabaptists, where they were going too far to the other end. And so, the writers, Ursinus and Olivianus of the Catechism, saw it necessary to answer the Anabaptists, saying oaths are useful. They're beneficial. They're even mandatory sometimes. And we see such in Scripture. Numerous times we read in Deuteronomy, or we read in other places in the Pentateuch, as we do in Ezekiel, where it speaks of an oath. Or in Deuteronomy about swearing by the name of the Lord, saying that that is permissible when you're guaranteeing something. Even in verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath hath he despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it I will recompense upon his own head. Now the history here in Ezekiel is that Ezekiel was prophesying at the time of the exile, when the northern kingdom had been punished by Assyria, and the southern kingdom had been punished by Babylon. And the prophecy here is that even when they look to Pharaoh for help, they look to Pharaoh for comfort, they look to Pharaoh and his mighty army and his great company for assistance in war and building forts to help them, that they will not succeed. That they will not only not succeed, but that they will be how to account. Their problem wasn't just making these treaties with Egypt or with other nations. The problem of the people of Judah was that they had broken covenant with the Lord. They had turned their back upon the Lord, and basically in their ways of worship and in their ways of treatment of others, said, "We are not going to want to live the way you want us to. We're going to continue to take advantage of the poor and the widows. We're going to continue to draw the interest of the idol worshippers and court them as ours, compromising the true religion." So oaths were used. Oaths do have a place in the life of God's people and in the life of people of a nation. And so when it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," the law is not preventing people from swearing an oath, calling God to witness the words that they are speaking as true. Rather, it makes provision for it. And it warns us to swear by none other than by the living God of truth. We're also looking at Lord's Day 37 in the back of our Psalter books again, page 74. "May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demanded of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature." So our theme is swearing an oath. Its proper use, its subtle danger, and its highest example. Swearing an oath, first of all, its proper use. May we swear religiously by the name of God. This is not profane, cursing, or blaspheming the name. That, of course, is banned, and that is absolutely not allowed. But this is a religious, a purposeful consideration of invoking God when occasion calls for it. And this type of religious swearing by the name of God is permissible. And we are given two occasions when it is permissible. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects. So for instance, in a court of law, when we are required to guarantee that we are telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, we have the permission to swear religiously, to assure those in the court, the justice of the peace, that this is true. So magistrates, leaders, government officials, judges can require it. But then there's the second occasion, or when necessity requires us, thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. So this is less of a civic duty and a civic responsibility, and more of a person-to-person engagement, ultimately for the glory of God, to confirm fidelity to the glory of God, that what we are saying is not our own opinions, but it is what happened. For the safety of our neighbor. Think of love to God and love to our fellow human. This type of oath is proper. And not just proper, but it's also beneficial. Think with me of Ezekiel. Ezekiel uses the picture here of a eagle with wings taking a branch from a cedar and planting it. And yet at the same time, there was also another great eagle. And he would contest. He would go against this branch that had been broken off and planted. And the whole thing, though it was meant to be a goodly vine and to bear forth fruit, it was planted by the waters. Ezekiel was told, will it prosper? Will this branch that was cut off when it's opposed and will it grow? Will it bring forth fruit? Verse 10, yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. And then he applies it. Don't look, children of Israel, to the people of Egypt for help. Don't think that seeking safety in their power will enable you to thrive and to prosper. He shall he escape that doeth such things, or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God. There's an oath. As I live, saith the Lord God. Surely in the place where the king dwells that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Not even Pharaoh will help. And then we see another oath. Verse 19, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath hath he despised. Don't think that this despising of God's promise, of God's covenant, is innocent. No, it will bring punishment upon Pharaoh and upon the people of Israel. The oath, in its right use, its proper use, calls for faithfulness. Just like the covenant of God called for faithfulness to follow the way, to not go to the left, to not go to the right, to not compromise in devotion, to not compromise in truth. And that is the big accusation that the Lord through Ezekiel brings, that my people have departed. I have given them a covenant. I have given them an oath. And here they are making plans and treaties with other nations. They won't escape. But then too, they thought that by making these confederacies, by making these arrangements, that they would spare their life. Swearing an oath to try to preserve oneself, to try to ensure that they'll have some more days and some more years to live. And what do we see? They will not escape. I will bring recompense upon his head. I will spread my net and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, Pharaoh, and Israel. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be scattered toward all the winds. It won't help preserve their life. It will bring punishment upon them. So the proper use of an oath is in faithfulness. With your eye and your heart ultimately before God. As the Catechism says, He knows the heart. But also for the furtherance, not of your own life, but for the furtherance and the promotion of someone else's life, the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. That's the proper use of an oath. But what's the subtle danger? Well, the subtle danger is that we take this permissible religious swearing by the name of God and we all of a sudden swear by saints or other creatures. We say if we can swear by God, then we're going to swear by a certain saint of a certain day. Giving that which belongs only to God and sharing it with sinful people and sinful man. And again, that's what they were guilty of in Ezekiel's time. Yes, they were bound to the Lord. They were bound by covenant to the Lord. And here they are going and wheeling and dealing and pretending that with other nations their safety and security could be preserved. It's a subtle danger. Because bowels don't go off, lights don't flash, when all of a sudden somebody replaces the name of God with saints or other creatures. So subtle. When we start to rely upon people or upon creatures. Why can't we swear by any other creature or by saints? Well, our catechism basically says there's only one who knows everything. That's God. God knows our hearts. God knows our lives. God knows our minds. God knows our hands. God knows our words. And if someone is not all-knowing, what we call omniscient, that person or that thing is not worthy to be sworn by. Because we could be hiding things from them and they may not know things that bear upon the words being said. Children, sometimes you've had it where your parents don't know what the other parent said. So you go and you ask your dad something and your dad replies. Maybe it's not a reply that you particularly like. Maybe you can't go out that night with your friends for some reason. But then you go to your mom and you ask your mom, "Can I go out tonight with my friends?" "Sure, that's fine. You can go." Not knowing, your mom didn't know that your dad had already said no. And so now there's division, there's uncertainty. That's because the mom and the dad don't know everything. They didn't know what the other person had said. They don't know your motivations for going from one where you should have been, "Okay, that's fine, I won't go out," to going over to your mom and asking her. We're not all knowing. Parents make mistakes. Parents don't know motives. Parents don't know words and thoughts. But God does. God knows everything. And therefore, this danger is to think that by going to others, maybe by swearing by a saint on that saint's day to try to receive a blessing, try to receive a special favor or a help, that somehow we're manipulating God or we're forcing God's hand. God won't be manipulated. God looks right through, subtle and yet sinful distortion of His law, putting His finger on our sin. Maybe you can try to hide from God. If only you could swear by something else, then you wouldn't have to consider the great being who God is. Again, God knows that. And at the end, He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. It's very subtle how clever we are, how our sins can make us think that we are going to escape. We are going to hide from God. We're going to pull the wool over His eyes. He's not going to see us. And yet He does. Have you ever had it where you've made effort after effort after effort, thinking that God isn't going to know something, that you're going to get away with something, and yet it comes up from this person, it comes back to get you from this way, and you can't seem to avoid it? God knows the heart. And for you, child of God, this is the most comforting, because God knows your heart. He knows who you are, where your allegiance is. It's to Him. People may not know. The world may not know. I pray it does. But God knows. Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love Thee, Peter said. And that's a comfort, believer. Because yes, He knows your sin. But He also knows His work in your soul. But for unbelieving people, this is a dreadful thing. Because you can look very decent. You can say all the right words. You can make people think that you're a very advanced, very mature, very godly Christian person. But God knows the heart. He is the only one who knows the heart. And all the praise of people, all the commendations of people, God looks right through where they have to stop. Says, I do not know you. It is a solemn thing for the unbeliever that God knows the heart. We're all open. We're all exposed. And beloved, if you're here this afternoon not truly being repentant, not truly believing, the call comes to you, it comes to me, that we get on our knees. We say every word, every thought, every action has been sin. Lord, forgive me for Christ's sake. We can bring an argument that God will receive, and we'll look at that in our third point, the highest example. Let's sing before we consider that 313, 1 through 4. 313, 1 through 4. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits He has bestowed on me? We sing it standing, 313, 1 through 4.
What shall I render?
the proper use of the oath, which is when the magistrate, the civil authority, requires it, or when our neighbor's good or the glory of God demands it. And it's out of faithfulness and truth. The subtle danger is that something created or another human or saint creeps in and we swear by them. They don't know everything. Only God is omniscient, all-knowing. And the highest example of the swearing of the oath is God Himself. At the very end of this chapter, we have the Lord pledging that there would be another branch, the highest branch, and He will cut it off from the top, and it shall bring forth boughs, and it will bear fruit, and it will be a goodly cedar, and it shall dwell all fowl of every, under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. He doesn't look to those less than Him to validate and to verify. No, He asserts it Himself, based on Himself, that salvation, deliverance will come from Him. No need for Egypt's assistance. No need for Israel's military might and prowess. No need for Babylon's mercy. The Lord Himself had said it. The Lord Himself would do it. And that settles it. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 6, where it speaks of God making a covenant to Abraham. God made promise to Abraham because He could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by His word and by the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God Himself, not just saying He would do something, but taking an oath, "As I live." This doesn't happen, let me not exist. Which is for God impossible. And didn't Christ do this all the time? When He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, amen, amen, certainly, certainly." God Himself has taken an oath. And what is this oath? But that all who believe will be saved. It cannot be otherwise. That if a person acknowledges his sinful heart and confesses that sin, but if he also pleads the promise of mercy in Christ, God will forgive him. He cannot not forgive him. You think of the death of Christ. there all the provision was made for sinners to be saved. God could not change His word in order to spare His Son. He delivered His Son up. Therefore, God will not change His word when He says He will receive sinners to Himself by grace. God Himself has taken an oath. And it's for you and me to take Him at His word. To say, "Yes, Lord, I come." And that's why in the Scriptures there is so much association with salvation and calling upon the name of the Lord. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord is to take God's word as true, as absolutely certain, sealed with an oath, to say it's mine, it's for me. Have you done that? You can see how low God is willing to come to people like us, unbelieving, unwilling. God comes and He says, "I have not just spoken, but I have sealed it. Certain." So swearing an oath. We have the highest example in God Himself. And beloved, what this means is, even as the last verse of Ezekiel 17 says, that the Lord has brought down the high tree. Those who set themselves up, the Lord will humble. Let us not exalt ourselves, pretending that our word, pretending that our works will hold before the Lord. "I have brought down the high tree. Bring me down, Lord. Humble me." But He also says, "I have exalted the low tree." That truly, we who humble ourselves by the grace of the Holy Spirit would be exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, searcher of our hearts, we thank You that Thou hast established certainly without any possibility of error, without any possibility of reneging. Thou hast made the way of salvation, and Thou hast made it known to us. And oh, that we would come and cast ourselves on Thee, knowing that Thou art able and willing to hold us up. Please grant that we would be people who use Thy name reverently, that we wouldn't take oaths upon ourselves lightly, but that we would call on Thy name, knowing that Thou dost know our hearts, and knowing that we have no other God beside Thee, and commit the case to Thee. We thank Thee for the death and for the resurrection of Christ, for His continuing life, that even now He lives, as the guarantee that thy word is true, and that that word is the word of salvation, well meant to all of us who receive it. Depart us now with thy blessing and thy blessing to the word. Forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is 69, 1 through 4, 6 and 7. Be thou my judge, O righteous Lord. Try thou my inmost heart. I walk with steadfast trust in thee, nor from thy ways depart. 1 through 4, 6 and 7 of 69.
Me.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.